Welcome to tape number 16 of An Answer to the Cavillations of an Adversary Respecting the Doctrine of Predestination by John Knox, as read by Michael Wyatt. This Reformation audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. There is no copyright on this material, and we encourage you to reproduce it and pass it on to your friends. Many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, CDs, and much more at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, T6L3T5. If you do not have a web connection, please request a free printed catalog. If you do have a web connection and would like to be added to our email list, please send an email to add, that's A-D-D, at swrb.com with the word add in the subject line. And now to our reading of An Answer to the Cavillations of an Adversary Respecting the Doctrine of Predestination by John Knox, which we pray you find to be a great blessing and which we hope draws you near to the Lord Jesus Christ. What hath this to do, I say, with that will by the which God in his eternal counsel hath made division betwixt the elect and the reprobate? If you dare say that Christ in that place meaneth in that he would have gathered those murderers and sons of murderers, as he doth witness he doth gather his chosen flock, himself will convict you of a lie. For he affirmeth the same to the scribes and Pharisees, to whom principally he spake in that place, that they were not of his sheep, and that therefore they could not be gathered to his fold, that they were not of God, and therefore that they could not hear his voice, that he did not pray for the world, and therefore they could never be united to God. You must declare how that God would that those Israelites whose carcasses fell in the wilderness should enter into the land promised. If you say by any other will than by his general precept given that they should go and possess it, you shall lack the testimony of the Holy Ghost. I have declared causes most just and most sufficient why God shall command that which is just, right, and laudable, albeit that man neither can perform his commandments, neither yet that it was God's eternal will and counsel that all men should do so. And further, I have declared just causes why God doth call many to repentance and felicity, and yet that he chooseth a certain to attain thereto and enter the same. And so I say, you must prove that God did otherways will them to enter into the land than by his general commandment, before you will be able to prove that anything is done against the eternal and immutable will of God. I can prove that God's will was so plain revealed that none of them should enter into the land promised, that it behooved the whole army to be removed from place to place till they were all consumed. Yea, further, I can prove that Moses himself could not obtain that privilege to enter in, nor the people, albeit that in prayer most earnestly he required the same. Prove, if you can, that ever God revealed his will to any particular persons, Joshua and Caleb only excepted, that they should enter in it. And then may you say that either God did change his will and purpose, or else that some thing was done against his will, which he did permit but not will. I will answer, there is no better argument to prove that God hardened the heart of Pharaoh than that same which you adduce to prove that Pharaoh did harden his own heart, and that God doth suffer it to be hardened, but doth not will it. This you write, quote, all the children of Adam have a hard and wicked heart until they be mollified by the grace of God, as Jeremiah witnessed, saying, amongst all these living, man hath the most deceitful and stubborn heart. Your liberty or ignorance in citing the prophet's words past measure, And the Lord saith that he will take away the stony heart from them and give them a heart of flesh. No stronger argument nor reason I require to confute your error than the same which you allege for the establishment thereof. For if by nature all be equal, and that only grace maketh the difference, then we demand and ask whether that grace be given to some and denied to others, and that by permission and sufferance as you speak, or if it be the determined will of God that his grace and mercy by Christ Jesus shall be freely communicated with some, and that the same shall most justly be denied to others, albeit the causes to us do not appear during the time of this our mortality. If you dare say that God's will in taking away the stony heart and in giving the fleshy heart be nothing else but only a permission and sufferance without the operation and will of his Spirit, then may you reason that in the hardening of Pharaoh and of the rest of the reprobate there is nothing else but a bare permission without any efficacy of God's Spirit. But if it be God that worketh in us the good will and performance of the same, and that he hath mercy upon whom he listeth, then it is likewise that God harden whom he will. Mark and note the words of the apostle. He saith not he hardeneth whom he permitted, and doth suffer to be hardened, but plainly he saith that he hardened whom he will. The apostle saw none other cause why mercy was showed to some and others were left in indurations, but God's will. True it is that the reprobate of nature have and from their mother's womb doth tarry with them the matter of their induration, but the question is, what is the cause that that pestilent matter is removed from some, and why doth it remain with others? If you answer, because some receive grace offered, and some refuse it, you have said nothing as more plainly I have before declared. For always we ask the cause, why is the will of the one obedient to God, and why is the will of the other rebellious, considering that all by nature are equal? I that you travail to confound the heavens and the earth, yet shall you be brought to this principle, that God hath mercy upon whom he will, and whom he will he maketh hard-hearted. And therefore, as of his mercy and free grace, God worketh willingly in the one with his Spirit, softness and the feeling of mercy, so doth his just judgment and just wrath against sin, conceived by the spirit of Satan, work in the others hardness, obstinacy, and the sense of his wrath. Your reason, affirming that Pharaoh had a stony heart before that Moses spake unto him, then could not if be hardened more than a stone afore that it was mollified. This your reason, I say, is more than foolish, for I suppose that you be not so brutish that you will affirm that the heart of any tyrant at any time in natural hardness, I mean to grope and feel, is comparable to the hardness of a stone. But that is a figurative speech by the which is declared the unchangeable hardness of man's heart, as touching the natural power of the same. For as the stone by itself can never come to any softness of flesh, so can never man by any gift which nature hath of itself come to that humility and obedience which is acceptable before God. But doth it thereof issue that one man is not, nor can not be, more cruel than another? Yea, that one and the same may not proceed from evil to worse, and by contempt of grace make himself more hard and more hard, although his heart was never fully mollified. I think you will not affirm the contrary, for the Holy Ghost giving this exhortation, this day, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts, doth confirm my affirmation, which is that men proceed from hardness to hardness, yea, from one sin to the other, till their sins become inexcusable and so finally irremissible, because that obstinately they refuse grace offered, as Christ doth witness in these words. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they should not have sinned. But now they have nothing to cloak their sin, for they have sin and hated not only me, but also, they have not only seen and hated not only me, but also my Father. No man will be so fond as to affirm that the Jews, before Christ's preaching and miracles, were clean without sin. But the contempt of grace did so augment and increase their sin that it became inexcusable. Even so, say I, that Pharaoh did harden his own heart from time to time, becoming more unthankful unto God and more cruel to his people. And the fountain of this induration and hardness I confess to have been born with him, and that to rage against God's people be needed no impulsion of God's part, but rather a bridle to impede his fury. But yet the question is not resolved, as before I have noted, for still we ask, why was not that fountain shut up? Why was not the natural venom purged and his heart mollified? Search where you list, you shall find none other reason nor cause for the which the subsequent induration of Pharaoh did principally proceed, but that God, in his eternal counsel for causes known to his wisdom alone, had most justly denied to communicate his graces effectually with him, but had raised him up to have his power showed forth in him. And so God did harden Pharaoh's heart, not by permission only, but willingly withdrew his spirit from him, as before is said. Wonder it is that amongst the ancient doctors you will seek patrocine or defense in this matter, seeing it is a statute amongst you that you will believe nor admit the words nor authority of no writer in any matter of controversy, but all things you have decided by plain scripture. And truly I am not contrary to your mind in that case, so that you understand that you will not admit the authority of man against God's plain truth, neither yet that you will believe man any further than that he proveth his sentence by God's evident scriptures. If you had produced any doctor who had confirmed his interpretation by the plain words of God, a reason I ought to have answered, either by the same or by some other doctor of equal authority, or else to have improved his interpretation by the plain scriptures. But seeing that you produce none, you leave me at greater liberty, and yet I will show you the mind of one doctor comparable to any that ever wrote before him, either in the Latin or in the Greek church, I mean of Augustine, who writing against Julian the apostate and against Manichaeus, did affirm the selfsame thing that you do, to wit, that God was a passive God, that is, he did suffer all evil, and that against his will, but he did work none. Against him, I say, he thus writeth, quote, "Wilt thou say," saith Augustine to Julian, "that the wicked that be given over to their own desires are to be understood only left by God's suffering, but not compelled to sins by power, as though that the apostle had not joined the suffering and power of God together, where that he saith, if God, willing to show wrath and to declare his power, suffered in great patience the vessels of wrath prepared to destruction, which of these two, saith thou, is written? And also, if the prophet do err and shall speak, I, the Lord, have deceived him, is this suffering, or is it power? And after adducing the same which we before have alleged of Ahab, he added, did God these things ignorantly, or doth he anything judging or doing rashly or unjustly? God forbid it. It is not without cause that it is said, thy judgments are a great debt. It is not in vain that the apostle cried out, oh, the height and deepness of God's judgments. And after, in the same place, expounding these words, quote, and lead us not into temptation, end quote. After that, he hath affirmed that God giveth over some of, for just causes, to their own lust and blindness, as he gave over Rehoboam to believe the false and foolish counsel of the young men. He saith, all these things doth God work by wondrous and unspeakable means, who knoweth how to work his just judgment. not only in the bodies, but also in the hearts of men. He who maketh not the wills evil, but yet he useth them as he will, seeing that he can never will anything unjustly." End quote. Thus far I have alleged unto you the mind of one doctor in this our controversy. When ye shall bring forth the mind of any so well grounded upon scriptures as he doth, this his sentence I promise to answer, if I can. I am not ignorant that diverse of the doctors, yea, and Augustine himself, in some places may seem to favor your opinion at the first sight. But if their words in one place be compared with their plain mind, and with the scope of their disputation in other places, it shall plainly appear that none that live this day do more plainly speak against your error than some of them have written. The places of Job manifestly in plain words fight against you, for it is said in the one place that thou hast excluded their heart from wisdom, and therefore this matter shall not be to their praise. And in another, God hath taken wisdom from the ostrich, and hath not given understanding unto her. Dare you affirm that in these words there is nothing but a bare permission of God's part? Is there no difference betwixt away-taking and suffering to be taken away? If any difference be betwixt these two manner of speaking, God giveth wisdom, and God taketh away wisdom, then is your interpretation foolish and absurd. Neither yet is there any phrase of Scripture, understand it as you please, that can make God to call back that sentence which he hath pronounced, to wit, that he hath raised up Pharaoh to be an example to all generations following, what shall be the end of those that obstinately resist God, who, albeit he tempt no man to sin by the power of his Spirit, yet, as before I have proved, he justly giveth them over to the inordinate lust of their own corruption. Yea, he giveth them over into the hands and power of Satan, to be pricked and stirred forward to all iniquity, that their damnation may be just, and also that his vengeance, justly deserved, may the more suddenly fall upon them. The mind of St. James is only to bring men to the right examination and trial of themselves, lest that by flattery they begin to seek the original cause of their sin in another than in themselves. And yet doth that nothing impede, but that God in his manner, which always is just, doth harden the hearts of those whom before he had reprobated. We confess that no greater plague can chance unto man than that he be left to his own lewd mind, for then of him can proceed no good nor permanent fruit. But as the earth lacketh rain, dew and moisture must needs be barren, and so at length subject to malediction, so must men destitute of God's grace, with Saul, Ahab, and others proceed from evil to worse, till finally they come to confusion. But were it not that it is your common custom to belie the Holy Ghost, I would wonder how that you could be so impudent as to affirm that the Lord doth punish his vineyard, nor wasting it himself, but taketh the hedge and rain from it, and suffer it to be wasted and trodden of others, and that Job was plagued of God only in suffering him to be plagued. Assuredly, this your affirmation declareth in you either a most brutal ignorance, or else an impudence more than manifest. Yea, ye will not deny that Israel and Judah were the pleasant vineyards, sometimes planted by God's own hand. So doth he himself affirm, and doth God no more in their destruction, but only look upon them as an idle and unwilling sufferer upon the tragedy and miserable calamity? He himself doth witness the contrary, for he saith, "I will plainly declare unto you what I will do to my vineyard. I shall take away the hedge of it. I shall break down the wall, and it may be trodden upon, that it may be trodden upon. I shall make it waste, and shall also so forbid the clouds that they shall neither send down rain nor moisture upon it." Note and mark well, I beseech you, God here speaketh nothing of permission, but altogether of working, to wit, of taking away and of breaking down. And how, I pray you, came that fearful destruction to pass? The Lord God of hosts, saith the prophet Isaiah, will take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the strength, even all the stay of bread and all the stay of water, the strong man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet and the prudent and the aged, the captain of 50 and the honorable and the counselor and the cunning artificer and the eloquent man. And I will appoint children, note well what God speaketh, to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. And after, the Lord shall bring up upon thy people and upon thy father's house the days that have not come from the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, even the king of Asher. In that day shall the Lord shave thee with a razor that is hired. The Lord himself doth further confess that the king of Asher is the rod of his fury and the axe in his hand. He saith to an hypocritical nation, will he send him? And I give him commandment against that people which hath deserved my indignation. I will give him charge to take away, to rive and to part the spoil. And further in the same place, God doth acknowledge the grievous punishment and miserable destruction of Jerusalem to be his own work. For thus speaketh the prophet, but when the Lord hath accomplished all his work upon Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, I will visit the fruit of the proud heart of the king of Asher and his glorious and proud looks. If these words may be attributed to him who only suffereth and doth not himself effectually work, let indifferent men judge. And yet speaking more plainly, he saith, I am the Lord, and there is none other. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil, that is, punishment and plagues for sin. I, the Eternal, do all these things, to whom the prophet Amos doth agree, using these same words. Or shall there be evil in a city, saith he, and the Lord hath not done it? The Lord speaking by the prophet Jeremiah, and Ezekiel saith, I shall send and take all the nations of the north, and Nebuchadnezzar, my servant, the king of Babylon, and I shall bring them upon this land. I shall kindle the fire, augment and multiply the flame, and I shall profane, that is, I shall make common, my sanctuary. If he that gathereth his warriors, that leadeth and conducteth them, yea, that giveth them strength, agility, and good success, that putteth the sword of his vengeance into their hand, that commandeth them to strike and to spare none, doth nothing else but suffer, I must confess myself neither to know nor to understand what it is to do or what it is to work. Your bold impudence affirming that God was plagued of God only by suffering him to be plagued is intolerable. Does not God provoke, as it were, Satan to try his servant Job, saying, Hast thou not considered my servant Job, how none is like him in the earth, an upright and just man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And after that, Satan, upon that occasion, had defaced to his uttermost the integrity and justice of Job, affirming that easy it was to fear and serve God, seeing that all things were prosperous and fortunate in his house and family. God, first by express words, giveth to him power over all that pertained unto him, and thereafter he giveth over the body of Job to the tyranny of Satan, his life only being reserved. Was this, I pray you, only to plague Job by suffering him to be plagued? Doth the father which commandeth his child to be beaten in his presence, and commandeth how many stripes he shall receive, nothing else but suffer his child to be beaten? Or is he not rather the chief cause, as that he is the chief commander, why his child is punished? Oh, say you, but God did not take his goods, but only suffered the devil to take them, and so God did not punish his people. For he touched them not, but hid his face from them to see their end. Albeit your vanity trouble me a little, yet must it needs return upon your own heads to your shame. This is a goodly reason. God by himself took not Job's goods from him, therefore he did nothing but suffer them to be taken. And God's own hand did not touch Israel nor Judah, therefore was he but only a sufferer and no worker of their punishment. I will make the like reason and argument. God by himself gave no goods to Job, therefore did he nothing but suffer Job to be enriched. Another, no visible hand was seen to touch Elymas the sorcerer, therefore did God only suffer him to be blinded. If ye will affirm the former, to wit, that God did nothing but suffer Job to be enriched, not only shall Job himself testify against you, but even Satan, although he be a liar and the father of lies, yet in that case shall he convince you of a most impudent lie, for he saith, Hast thou not made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But stretch out now thy hand, and touch all that he hath to see, all that he hath to see, if he will not blaspheme thee to thy face. And if you will say that God did only suffer Elymas to be blinded, then shall the Holy Ghost, speaking in St. Paul, convict you, for he saith, Behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, and shall not see the sun for a time. And thus shall you have God, man, and the devil to rebuke your vanity. Be ashamed, and repent, and give glory unto God, who feareth not to confess that all instruments in heaven, earth, or in hell be his rods, his sword, and his hand, by the which he correcteth, he punisheth, he trieth, delivereth, and saveth, according to his eternal counsel and purpose. To prove absurdities and inconveniences, as you term them, to follow our doctrine, thus you reason, quote, If I should grant that it was God's will that he should refuse to let the people go, then did he submit himself to the will of God. Then should God and he have both been of both of one mind, and the will of God is always good and just. End quote. Then Pharaoh, refusing to let the people go, did well and justly, for as much as it was God's will that he should do so. Wherefore, Pharaoh ought not to have been punished for this good and just deed. End quote. And thus, in conclusion, you affirm that, quote, These inconveniences we cannot escape. End quote. I have before sufficiently declared how that no wicked man committing iniquity hath any respect or mind to obey God's holy will, either secret, either yet revealed, but following their own rage and inordinate lust doth make, as it were, plain resistance to God. And therefore, howsoever they be compelled to serve God's eternal purpose, yet do they never obey him in their own hearts, but obstinately they do rebel against his blessed will revealed. And therefore, as there is no conformity nor agreement betwixt the holy will of God and their perverse and malicious will, so are they subject to just damnation for their rebellion and disobedience. And thus, taking from you the ground and foundation whereupon you think yourselves most assuredly to stand, I might suffer your vain building to fall into confusion. But partly for the instruction of the simple reader, and partly to win some of you, if so God please, from these horrible blasphemies, I purpose in this place to declare the difference betwixt the holy will of God and the wicked will of men, and why it is that the work of God is most just, and the work of the instruments unjust and evil, reserving the rest to better opportunity. The will of God must not be restrained to those things which externally we see done or hear to have been done. But God's will must be extended to those ends for the which God worketh and causeth to be wrought all things from the beginning, to wit, for the manifestation of his own glory, for the profit and salvation of his elect children, and for the execution of his just judgments, either for a time to correct his chosen, or else forever to punish the stubborn and disobedient of the reprobate sort. Because that I suspect no man so foolish as that he will deny the will of God working to these ends to be most just, most holy, and most perfect in itself, I will labor for no probation of that part. But because the instruments by whom God worketh be diverse, we must first inquire and know what instruments they be that obey God's will, and therefore by him are reputed just workers, and what they are that obey not his will, and so whatsoever they do are reputed inobedient. Only those instruments do obey God's will who, having his will clearly revealed unto them, do study and endeavor themselves to obey, accomplish, and fulfill the same, and that of very love, free mind, and zeal to obey his godly majesty. The fruits and works of these instruments, howsoever man doth judge of them, doth God approve, yea, even albeit they appear to repugn to mercy, or to his law written. For the Israelites were delivered from theft by God's will revealed, albeit they spoiled and robbed, under the cloak of borrowing, the Egyptians of their substance. The mariners, and the shipmasters being with Jonas in that sudden storm and tempest raised by God were free from murder and shedding of innocent blood by God's will plainly revealed by the mouth of the prophet. Jehu was not only justified from all the suspicion of treason which men might have gathered of his fact, but also from cruelty in killing those idolaters who manifestly declare themselves friends to Baal. By that God did first reveal his will unto him, sending his prophet to anoint him, and after approve his zeal, which he rewarded with temporal promise of the kingdom to continue in his posterity to the fourth of his seed. Thus, I say, doth God justify the works of these instruments which obey his will revealed. And so, I say that they only obey God that knowing his will do study to obey the same. But contrarywise, whosoever doth anything ignorant of God's will, not knowing the will of God revealed, repugneth or doth contrary to the same, howsoever he serve God's eternal purpose, doth neither obey God, neither can he be excusable before God's justice. And that because in his work and fact he looketh nothing to God's will, neither yet to the end and purpose which God respecteth. And hereof springeth and ariseth the difference betwixt the works of God and the works of man, yea, betwixt the works of the godly and the works of the ungodly. God worketh all his works to manifest his glory, his wisdom, his power, his mercy, goodness, and justice. The godly, moved by the Holy Spirit, work their works to give obedience unto God, to support their brethren in their necessities at his commandment, and to punish vice according to his law. But the ungodly, carried headlong by their own lust and by the fury of Satan, to whose power they are committed, work all their works to revenge themselves, to destroy such as they hate, and to promote their own enterprises, without any respect had to God, to his will, ordinance, or counsel. One or two examples shall make this matter more sensible. The will, purpose, and counsel of God in punishing Job was to try his patience, and of the same to leave an example to all them that truly fear God to the end. And who dare deny this to be the most reasonable and most just, that God, examining sharply one of his children, shall make him a schoolmaster to all the rest? But what was the will and purpose of Satan and of the Chaldeans to whom Job was punished? The will and purpose of Satan is plainly revealed to have been that by these afflictions he fully purposed to withdraw Job from God's fear and to cause him to curse God to his face. The will of the Chaldeans is evident enough by the manifest malice of all such oppressors, who look to nothing but to satisfy their own covetous minds by the possessions of others, which tyrannously and unjustly they by violence spoil. And thus doth the diversity of the minds of the workers make the plain difference betwixt their works. Another, God, in expelling David from his kingdom and giving his wives with great ignominy to be defiled by his own son Absalom, and in commanding Shimei to curse him, had respect to his own justice, which cannot suffer sin unpunished, even in his dearest children, thereby leaving example to all ages following, that such as willingly would not suffer God's grievous plagues shall avoid manifest contempt of his holy commandments. And this, I think, will all men confess to be a work, insofar as it is wrought by God, most just and most equal. For, as God doth honor them who do honor him, so must they be contemned who contemn him. But what was the mind of Ahithophel, counselor of Absalom, the incestuous adulterer, and of Shimei, the blasphemous curser? The one studied to make such hatred betwixt the father and the son as after should never be reconciled, the unnatural and monstrous son declaring himself mortal enemy to his father, according to the wicked counsel, thought to bind unto him the hearts of the people, and Shimei, willing to make David odious to all men, and to have brought him, if possible had been, to uttermost desperation, powered forth the venom which before lurked in his hidden, corrupt, and stinking stomach. The same might I show in the precious death of the innocent Son of God, in which the great and unsearchable love of God towards us doth shine. So that Christ's death, in so far as it was the work of God, proceeded from love, from mercy and justice. But, touching the instruments whom God used in execution of the same, as in another place I have said, they looked nothing to God's counsel, but were altogether carried to iniquity, some by avarice, some by pride and by ambition, some by malice, hatred, and envy, so that amongst them all none was found that studied to obey God, nor his holy will revealed. And thus it is evident why the work of God in such cases is just and good, as it that is wrought in wisdom, mercy, and justice, and that for most just causes, purpose, and end, and why the works of wicked men, supposing that God in some respect will them, are yet unjust and repugning to his will, never done to obey him. And therefore are they and their workers subject to malediction, vengeance, and damnation pronounced by God in his law against the workers of iniquity. Now, let us examine your reasons. Quote, if it was God's will, say you, that Pharaoh should refuse to let the people go, then did he submit himself to the word of the Lord. End quote. I deny the consequent, for neither did Pharaoh know the holy will of God, neither did he submit himself to that which was commanded and revealed unto him. The will of God was in that people to give an example and testimony to the world that the only benediction of God was sufficient to give multiplication and increase to his church, even against the determined fury of Satan and of all wicked, that he would give unto his church, being afflicted, most joyful and most wondrous deliverance, and finally, that no obstinate enemy of God's people, howsoever they seem to rage and triumph, shall in the end escape judgment and vengeance justly deserved. Do you think that Pharaoh either knew this will of God, either yet that he retained the people in bondage for any of these ends? I think not. Then did he not submit himself to God's will, but obstinately did resist so far of God's will as was revealed unto him. And therefore I say that God and Pharaoh were of most contrary wills and most contrary minds. God willing his name, his power, and his wisdom to be preached and praised to the end for the deliverance of his afflicted people, but Pharaoh willing to retain in perpetual bondage the people whom God commanded him to set at freedom and liberty, to serve him as he should command. And therefore, albeit that wicked Pharaoh was an instrument by whom these things were brought to pass, yet were his works neither well nor justly done. But tyrannously and most obstinately did he fight against God, and therefore in the end most justly was he punished. Behold your spider webs with less labor dissolved and burst than, I am assured, you and your great captain Castilio did spin, knit, and weave the same to your great shame and perpetual condemnation, except that speedily you repent. Now to the rest which followeth in these words, the remarks of the adversary, quoting the adversary, quote, as for the sentence which you allege, God maketh hard-hearted whom he will, and of whom he will he hath mercy. This place hath been very unreasonably wrested by some of you, so that thereby you have burdened God to be the cause of condemnation, who at his pleasure receiveth or refuseth such as have either of pain or pleasure deserved nothing at all. God forbid that any man should conceive such a fantasy of God. But we must first learn how God lightened all men that came into this world, which light whoso refuseth him the Lord by long sufferance with bountiful benefits and fatherly correction doth call to repentance. But if we, loving darkness better than light, will utterly refuse light, or, after we have been by the goodness of God partakers of God's grace, do forsake the covenant of the Lord, then hath he mercy on whom he will, and that for his own sake, and others he maketh hard-hearted, that is, he giveth them over to his own heart's lust, so that the cause of their enduration is not the will and pleasure of God, which doth nothing without a just cause, but their obstinate wickedness, which will not be reformed. These suffer justly, and the other receive grace by the mercy of God, which may, when he will, have mercy on whom he will, and that besides his covenant. End quote. The response by Mr. John Knox. Because that nothing resteth to the end of this your book, your blasphemies and railing accepted, which is not sufficiently before answered, I intend only to touch those things which you unjustly lay to our charges, and frankly confess in what points you and we do manifestly dissent in opinion and doctrine. And first I say that most unjustly you accuse us, laying to our charge that we burden God to be the cause of condemnation, the which we all with one consent impute to man to sin, and to the devil, the first solicitor, to sin. And therefore, except that you can note and evidently convict someone, or me, of us, that so hath written or affirmed of God, you cannot be purged from the horrible crime of unjust accusation and detestable slander. We utterly dissent from you that God lighteneth every man that cometh into this world in such sort as you affirm, that is, that he calleth all to repentance and offereth light of salvation to all, so that God refuseth none except such as utterly refuse God's grace and do forsake the covenant of the Lord. For besides the evident testimonies of the Scripture, the common experience from the beginning doth witness that God in that manner hath not illuminated every man. For how many do perish in their mother's belly? How many suddenly die before their reason can judge of good and evil? How many are deprived of natural reason and understanding? Yea, how many remain wild and brutish, living like beasts and eating one another? How many do continue all their life without any other knowledge of God than the visible creatures of God do teach them, which I think you will not affirm to be sufficient illumination to provoke them to repentance or to attain to life? I pray you, what light hath Esau refused when God pronounced this sentence, "The elder shall serve the younger," upon the which the apostle, as before we have declared, doth conclude that ere the children had done either good or bad, the one was loved and the other was hated. That God doth nothing without a just cause, most willingly we confess, but that there is no justice in God to the ground whereof your blind reason doth not pierce, we constantly deny. And therefore we must needs affirm that to seek another cause of God's works than his holy will is more than impiety. For the causes be known to his wisdom alone, why some he hath chosen to life everlasting in Christ Jesus his Son, and why that others are left in perdition. The cause may be secret, as Augustine speaketh, but unjust can it not be, because it proceedeth from God's will, which is the perfect rule of all justice and equity. If that you cry till the mountains resound again, quote, the obstinate iniquity of the reprobate will not be reformed, and that is the cause of their enduration, end quote. In few and sober words we answer that in man there is no wickedness which God may not reform, if so be his godly will and good pleasure. Albeit of these your words, quote, God may have mercy when he will on whom he will, and that besides his covenant, end quote. Some suspicion may arise that greatly you do not esteem that inestimable benefit granted unto us in Christ Jesus, his only Son. Yet will I so favorably interpret your words as I can. If you understand that such as this day be ignorant of God, enemies to his truth, and persecutors of his saints, may suddenly, or after this, be called to the true knowledge of that communion which is betwixt God and man by Christ Jesus, I do fully agree with you. For so was Abraham, so was Paul, and so were the Gentiles, who long did live without true knowledge of God, and without, as touching their own apprehension, the assurance of his covenant and league. But if you understand that God can or will receive to mercy at any time such as he hath not elected to life everlasting in Christ Jesus his Son before all time, we utterly abhor that error as a pestilence most pernicious. This ends tape number 16 of an answer to the cavillations of an adversary respecting the doctrine of predestination by John Knox. Please go to the next tape in the series. This Reformation audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. Many free resources, as well as SWRB's complete mail order catalog containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, CDs, and much more at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com. by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, T6L 3T5. If you do not have a web connection and would like to be added to our email list, please send an email to add@swrb.com with the word add in the subject line. This book, An Answer to the Cavillations of an Adversary Respecting the Doctrine of Predestination by John Knox, is also available from Stillwater's Revival Books in soft cover format at a discount in our A to Z author listings. And please, don't forget to look over the 62 CDs that make up our Reformation Bookshelf and Puritan Bookshelf CD sets if you visit our website at swrb.com, as these CDs are a great way to build a major Reform library at a fraction of the cost of the printed books.